And we'll continue in our verse-by-verse study. We covered last time verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to read down to verse 14. But I'm pretty sure we're not going to get all the way down to verse 14 in our study. But we'll read the passage and get as far as we can with the time we have. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. What a passage. I mean, we could literally spend a long time in these verses. I'm talking easily 25 messages, probably more than that. And even if we did that, we wouldn't exhaust it. This is so rich and so full. It's the Word of God. But in some passages, God has a way of just putting so much in it. And it's just really intimidating to even try to deal with this. And I'm not gonna get very far more than likely this evening. But we'll do what we can with the time we have. But I tell you, just it takes the Spirit of God to open the eyes of your understanding to really see the greatness of the truth that we just read. In the passage, the Apostle Paul mentions seven of the spiritual blessings we have from God, God the Father. Let's see, we got some notes up here. There we go. The spiritual blessings, and he named seven. Okay, that's not exhaustive. There's many, many more. He speaks later in the epistle of the unsearchable riches of Christ. But he mentions seven here in this passage, and that is a divine number. That's God's number. And he mentions these blessings we have from God, and the Trinity is here in the passage. The Father is verses 3 to 6. The Son is emphasized, verse 7 through 12. And then the Spirit in verses 13 and 14. Each member of the Trinity is active in salvation. We believe in one God, but the one God exists co-equally in three persons. Not three gods, one God, but in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And this is taught throughout the Scriptures. The Bible, again and again, refers to the Father as God. The Bible clearly states, for an example, in Hebrews 1, that Jesus Christ is God. In fact, it's quoting from the Psalms in which the Father speaks to the Son and calls Him God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 5, we have a passage there where it's very clearly stated the Holy Ghost is God. And all three are God, but they're three distinct persons. And you see the distinction of these persons active in salvation. Our salvation is a divine salvation. It's of the Lord, and it's from the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We see the will of the Father. There's an emphasis in the passage on the will of God. Three times, I believe, is the will of God is mentioned. But the will of the Father, it's the work of the Son. And then the witness of the Spirit. When we receive Christ, the witness of the Spirit within, the earnest of the Spirit, that we are His children, and all that He's promised us will come to pass. We're complete in Christ the moment we trust Christ, but we haven't experienced it all yet. The Spirit in us is the earnest of what's to come, the redemption of the purchased possession. That's the redemption of our body. When you got saved, your flesh didn't. It's still corrupt. But when the Lord comes, the flesh will be saved. It will be redeemed. In other words, the body will be glorified, fashioned like unto the glorious body of Christ. And we know that's going to happen because the Spirit has sealed us until that day, and He's the earnest of that, the guarantee. So we have it all in Christ. He hath blessed us with all spiritual. It's there. It's done. We're complete in Him. But we're yet to experience all of it. But we know it's so. It's revealed in the Word of God. And God has promised this to us. And so we have in each one of these sections, by the way, if you look at it, verse 3 to 6 is one sentence. Verse 7 to 12 is one sentence. And verse 13 and 14 is one sentence. And each sentence ends with a praise to God. It says, to the praise of His glory. He gets all the glory for salvation. There's not going to be anybody up in heaven saying, thank God I was baptized because now I'm saved. Nobody's going to say, thank God I joined the church because I got saved when I joined. It's nothing we've done. It's going to be to the praise of His glory. He accomplished every bit of it. All we had to do was receive it. That's all we had to do, is just receive the gift of God. Now let's get in verse 4 here. According as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, we are chosen. Another word would be elect. That's a Bible word. And don't be afraid of these biblical words. It's unfortunate that men misunderstand the words and put faulty definitions. But believe the Bible. Let the Bible define its own terms and you'll be fine. If I say election and predestination, people say, you're a Calvinist. I'm nothing of the sort. And the Calvinists do not own those words. Those are biblical words. We preach election according to the Scripture. We preach predestination according to the Scripture, not according to Calvin or any other theologian who theorized and philosophized and about salvation. No, we go according to the Word of God. And the big problem with them, like John Calvin, is they could not rightly divide the word of truth. And that messed them up royally on things like election. Taking things about Israel's election and trying to apply it to the body of Christ and so on. Listen, we are chosen in Christ. It's very crucial you get that, those two words. According as He hath chosen us, where are we chosen? In Him. We're chosen in Him. For an example, and I won't run too many cross references because there's so many cross references in Paul's epistles to these things. But I'll give you for an example, 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. We have a holy calling. We have a heavenly calling. We have a high calling. Not according to our works. Well, if it's of grace, then it's no more of works, Paul said. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. A holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. This is something He planned before the foundation of the world. We have salvation not because we're good. We have salvation because God is good. It's His good purpose. It's what He planned according to His own purpose. In Ephesians, it's called His good purpose. His own purpose and grace, look at it, which was given us in Christ Jesus. That's where we have it, in Christ Jesus, before the world began. Now, note that, before the world began. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. That's a very important statement concerning the body of Christ. It's always spoken of as before the world began. Now, listen, Christ is God's elect. Okay? Isaiah 42 is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. It says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment on the truth." You have both advents in this prophecy, by the way. Notice in verse 4, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth." That will take place at the second coming. The verses we read in verse 2 and 3, that's descriptive of his first advent. And that is applied as being fulfilled in the Gospels. You can read where it's applied to Christ and what he was doing in his first coming. "But he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law." Whenever you're in the prophets and you have both advents of Christ in view, they're spoken of together in the same passage. There's not a word said about the present age simply because it was completely hidden to the prophets. I mean, the prophets skipped this age altogether. And Ephesians 3 explains that because it was a mystery hidden in God, revealed through Paul. And so you have Christ being, the Father says, mine elect. All right? So we're chosen in Him. You want to know when I became elect? When I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm elect because I'm in the elect. I'm in Christ. He's God's elect. See, we're chosen in Christ. When did we get in Christ? We didn't get in Christ until we trusted Christ as our Savior. Verse 12 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, "that we should be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom He also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after they believed, received the Holy Spirit of promise." And so we are in Christ when we trust Christ as our Savior. So we were not in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Him by God's foreknowledge. He knew we would trust Christ. But if I was in Christ before the foundation of the world, that's kind of a troubling thing, because that would mean I was in Christ, and then I fell out of Christ, and then I got back in Christ when I trusted Christ. I wasn't in Christ before the foundation of the world. I was in Christ before the foundation of the world according to God's foreknowledge. He knows all things. He knew I was going to trust Christ as my Savior, and He chose me in Him. You follow that? He did not arbitrarily select some to be saved and others to be damned. It's nonsense. I'm chosen in Him according to God's foreknowledge. And Paul mentions his foreknowledge in Romans 8. And He foreknew. In other words, before the world began, He knew all that would take place in human history. He knew who I was. He knew that I would trust Christ. And that's not a work, by the way. Calvinists try to say trusting Christ is a work, and you can't trust Christ until you get regenerated. And God does it for you. When you trust Christ, you're saying, "I'm a filthy sinner that cannot save myself. I need a Savior." How's that a work? That's saying, "I can't work. I need His work." A lost sinner is dead in sins. I believe in total depravity, but the Calvinists mean total inability. They say a man so depraved, he can't trust Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. A man can choose to trust Christ. You say, "Well, how do I know I'm elect?" You can elect to be elect. If you will choose to trust Christ as your Savior, you'll be elect. You'll be in Him, right? So, nobody, you won't find one word in the Bible of anybody being predestinated to salvation or damnation. Not a word. Predestination, if you follow the references that are used, it's always in reference to God's purpose for those who are in Christ. He has predestinated that all who trust Christ will be conformed to His image, that will receive the adoption of sons. He's predestinated, pre means before, destinated, destiny. He has fixed, before the foundation of the world, that we who would trust Christ would be conformed to the image of Christ. That is about His purpose. That's not about predestinating people unto salvation or damnation. Now, some people go to Romans 9, for an example, and try to deal with that in terms of individual soul salvation. The context of Romans 9, 10, and 11 concerns God's dealings with Israel and the Gentiles. It's a dispensational passage. Paul already dealt with the doctrines of salvation in Romans 1 through 8. That's where he laid that out. 9 through 11 is dealing with God's dealings with Israel and the Gentiles. And so don't go into a passage like that and try to pull things out and use it for something else. The bottom line is if you'll search the Scriptures and run the references, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about, that predestination always refers to God's purpose for the saved. There's not one time in the Bible where the word predestinated is even used of a lost person. But yet there are people that are so troubled because they've been taught some bad theology and they're fearful that they've been predestinated to hell. I've actually met people that thought there's no hope. I'm not one of the elect. It's predestinated I go to hell, so I might as well live like it. It's a lie of the devil. Now, the standing of the body of Christ, the church which is the body of Christ, our standing before God, look at the end of verse 4, is that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You ought to just meditate on that a while. Because I'm in Christ, my standing before God is that I'm holy and without blame, and I'm in His love. What a place to be. I need to live that out. I need to walk in a holy manner and try to have a testimony that's without blame. And I need to live that out. But that's my standing, and it's a settled, complete thing because it's based on Christ and not me. Let me show you. This is a real blessing. Hold a marker here. Go to John 17. John 17. Verse 24, this is a real blessing. Of course, you know in John 17, the Lord Jesus is praying to the Father. And notice what He says in John 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me. Now look at this statement right here. For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. By the way, that's the preexistence of Christ. He did not begin in Bethlehem. Many Scriptures make it clear He left heaven, came to the earth. There are people out there that will tell you that He did not... He began when He was begotten in the womb, and that He began in Bethlehem, born as a babe. No, He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. And He's talking about the glory that He had with the Father before the foundation of the world. He said, Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Now compare that with Ephesians 1:4, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And this is in the context, He just said, before the foundation of the world. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It's the same love. God the Father loves me with the same love that He has for God the Son. You know what that makes me? Eternally secure. Because Paul said, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That same love the Father had for the Son before the foundation of the world, that's the love I'm in, because I'm in the Son. You see that? You want to know how God feels about you and thinks about you and what His relationship is towards you as a member of the body of Christ? It's, you're in Christ. You're a member. You're one with Him. So it's the same. In other words, He accepts you and loves you like His own beloved Son. That is something really to rejoice in and to meditate on. And boy, what a blessing that is. And it's that way because God is love. And, you know, we did not deserve that whatsoever. It's the grace of God. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. But I'm saying that because we're in Him, we have that same, we have that standing, that complete, perfect standing before Him. There's not one single thing you could do that would make God love you more than He already does in Christ. Yeah, you listen to the average preacher, you'd think that if you just read your Bible a little more and prayed a little more and tithed more regularly and went to church more, that won't change anything. Because our standing before God is not based on our performance, it's based on Christ. These spiritual blessings we have are in Christ. Now, in gratitude, I ought to, as Paul said, work out my salvation. And walk in light of what I have. But I don't have to earn anything with God. It's settled. I'm not under any bondage to try to earn something from God or prove something to God. I mean, but a lot of people, that's what they really believe. That they're trying so hard to get God to love them more and accept. He can't love you any more than He does in Christ. He can't accept you any more than He already does in Christ. If He could, that would mean what Christ did wasn't sufficient. Think on that. Now, He said, before the foundation of the world. And He's referring to the church, which is the body of Christ. That's the theme of Ephesians. He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, the Word of God reveals a twofold purpose that if you would understand this twofold purpose, it would help you immensely in understanding the Word of God. Rightly dividing the Word of truth primarily is understanding this twofold purpose. God told you in the first verse of the Bible that He had a twofold purpose. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And He's got a purpose for the heaven and for the earth. And there's a distinction in that purpose. It's a twofold purpose. Now, it's all in Christ. He's the foundation of both programs and purposes. It's all going to be gathered in Him. Look in verse 10. That in the dispensation, the fullness of times. And I believe this is referring to the eternal state. Some teachers think this is the kingdom age. I don't believe that. I'll get more into that in another lesson. But the dispensation... By the way, dispensation is a Bible word. Paul uses it four times. It's a dispensing of divine revelation. It's a dealing out in economy and administration. It is a Bible word. The dispensation of fullness of times. This would be after the kingdom age. This would be when God creates a new heaven and a new earth. What is He going to do? He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So there's going to be one redeemed people of God, the family of God. But there's a distinction between His purpose for the heaven and the earth. His purpose for the heaven concerns us, the body of Christ. His purpose for the earth concerns Israel. Okay? And when you get that distinction, it will clear so many things up. Look in Ephesians 3, verse number 14, Paul said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Alright, so we are sons of God. But you know what? I can show you in prophecy where Israel are going to be sons of God. One family, but there's a distinction between heaven and earth. Israel will remain a distinct nation throughout eternity. There will be Gentile nations also on the earth. And there will be the body of Christ. These are all distinct. Now, I have one family unit. But there is a distinction between me and my wife and our children. We're one family, But there's a distinction there. And so there's one family of God, but there's a distinction there in understanding the difference between heaven and earth. Now, look over real quick over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 25. Well, verse 23. It's hard to just jump right in here. Maybe we should start in verse 1. How about verse 23? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard. Is somebody clipping their nails, or is that me going crazy? Somebody is getting a manicure right now. Okay, that's distracting me. Back to the text. You're not in trouble. I just wanted to point that out because it's distracting me. If you continue in the faith, grounded and Brother Norton, you get your manicure later. I know it's you. Huh? It's coming. You need to get a chainsaw and get you a. All right, back to the text. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Now, Christ accomplished our salvation through His suffering. Nothing could be added to that. But just as Christ suffered to accomplish salvation, Paul suffered to make it known. Okay? The afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. God dispensed divine revelation through Paul's ministry concerning the present age you and I are living in. Look what he said. The dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. To complete. To finish. In other words, all from Genesis through the book of Acts, you have the emphasis on His program for the earth. But then, He reveals a secret concerning His purpose for the heaven. And that's revealed through Paul. He fulfills the Word of God. The prophet spoke of what He was going to do for the earth, concerning the earth. But they didn't know about His plan for the heaven. That's revealed through Paul. He said to fulfill the Word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. It's sad that so many saints don't see it whatsoever. It's made manifest by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, but because people won't acknowledge Paul's distinct ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles, and because they won't rightly divide the Word of truth, they get this stuff all confounded and mixed up. Is there a difference in the programs? Well, let me ask you this. Is there a difference between heaven and earth? I'd say so. In other words, God has put divisions in His Word. He has made some differences. And what God hath put asunder, let not man join together. But that's what people are doing. They're saying, we replaced Israel. That's false doctrine. And there are guys who don't believe that as far as their doctrinal statement, but they preach that in a lot of ways. They don't even realize it because they keep mixing the two programs. And so you have this issue here of this twofold purpose. Now, I won't run all these references, okay? I'll just give you this. There we go. There's something for you to think about. His purpose for the heaven. You run the references. We saw it in 2 Timothy 1:9, and there are other references. It's always spoken of as before the foundation of the world. You understand that what God's doing in this age was not plan B, was no afterthought. When Israel blasphemed the Holy Ghost and stoned Stephen, according to prophecy, God had every right to bring Israel through tribulation. That's why Stephen saw the Son of Man standing. You know, prophecy, the Father says, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He arises up in judgment. And the Lord could have brought that wrath that was prophesied. But instead of pouring out wrath, He poured out grace, exceeding abundant grace, by taking the very leader of the rebellion against Him, Saul of Tarsus, making him a separate apostle and revealing a mystery that he had hidden himself. That excites me. I can't help it. It's the wisdom of God. The devil had no clue that was going to happen. When you study how this comes about and you see God move and Satan counter move, and you see this thing going through the Scripture, and the devil, if he would have known it, Paul said, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so he revealed this mystery, and the Bible, this is not my opinion, the Bible says it was revealed through Paul. If words have any meaning whatsoever, that's what the Bible says. It was revealed through him. And he reveals this new purpose, but this purpose, look in Ephesians 3. Look in Ephesians 3. This is not plan B. This is not an afterthought. God planned this before the world began. Verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, now look at these words, from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody said, well, I found the body of Christ in the Old Testament. Well, you may be sincere in saying that, but when you say stuff like that, you're calling God a liar. And you're saying God is not able to do what He said He did. There's a difference between Him hiding something in the Scripture and revealing the understanding of it later and hiding it in Himself. The gospel was hid in the Scripture. That Christ would die, be buried, and rise again was prophesied. Nobody understood it till after the resurrection of Christ, proving the gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of the grace of God, because the 12 were preaching the gospel of the kingdom without even believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, according to the Scriptures. So, the full understanding and the good news of what was accomplished, and Paul, by the way, refers to the mystery of the gospel. The full meaning and understanding of what was accomplished was also revealed through Paul, the gospel, the grace of God. But the basis of the message was hid in prophets. It was hid in the Old Testament Scriptures, but it wasn't understood. It had to be revealed as far as the understanding. But the body of Christ itself is different. This is hid in God. Now think on that. Do you think God can keep a secret? And He had to, because Satan is very wise. Okay? He's evil, but he's not stupid. Very wise. But God is all wise. But He hid this purpose. Now I want you to see this. When the Bible speaks of the kingdom, that's His purpose for the earth. Israel will be a nation of priests ruling over the nations. Christ on the throne of David in Jerusalem. It's always, you can find verse after verse that makes reference to it being from the foundation of the world. In Matthew 25, Christ is judging the Gentile nations based on their treatment of the Jews in the tribulation. And He talks about inheriting the kingdom which was prepared from the foundation of the world. There's a difference between before the foundation of the world and from the foundation of the world. Now listen, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, but He hid His purpose for the heaven, and the focus was His purpose for the earth. Prophecy. All the prophets have spoken since the world began concerning God's purpose to establish His kingdom on the earth. When Peter was preaching to the men of Israel, in Acts chapter 3, he said the prophets foretold these days. So that tells me something. That tells me what's going on in the early chapters of Acts is distinct from what Paul talks about later, because Paul said the prophets didn't have no idea about what was revealed through him. So the prophets foretold these days. And he said these things were spoken by the prophets since the world began. In other words, from the foundation of the world, the prophets spoke of these things. But you know, Paul says, now unto him that has a power to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made known. I was talking to somebody before the service about this. I said, you know, There's no interpretation to it. People say, well, what does this passage mean to you? I don't care what it means to you. What it means to me, what it means to you, all that talk is a bunch of nonsense. People say the Bible, you take the Bible and you read it, and it means one thing to you and something else. No, it doesn't. It means what it says. What matters is not what it means to me or what it means to you. What matters is what did it mean when God wrote it. And when you let the Bible interpret itself, and you let the Bible unfold itself, just get out of the way. Quit trying to interpret it. You can't interpret it. It's a spiritual book that's spiritually discerned. And when you just believe the Bible and quit reading your traditions and your preconceived ideas into it, you'll begin to learn something. But the trouble with learning is you have to start unlearning some things to learn. That's part of the process, and that can be an uncomfortable process. But some, you could have been hearing something all your life, and you find out later it's just wrong. Has that ever happened to you? So I say, well, that's what we've always believed and preached. That doesn't mean anything. I want to know what the Bible says. And when Peter's talking about something that was spoken since the world began through the prophets, and Paul's talking about something that was kept secret from the prophets, they can't be the same thing. See, Satan got so focused, and I don't have time to develop this, you know, because you've got to get into all this stuff about going back before the fall of man when Lucifer fell and his policy of evil and all the things he's trying to accomplish. But he wanted to usurp that dominion on the earth, and he focused on that and got that job done. He is the God of this world and has the kingdoms of this world. And he was so focused on this earth. His primary habitation is in high places. There are principalities and powers, corrupt, evil principalities and powers in heavenly places. And so, that's his primary abode and habitation. But he's been working on the earth. But he was so focused on the earth and trying to defeat God's purpose. He really thought he had a great victory when he had the Messiah killed. And Paul said that had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But you know what? God revealed that he not only is going to reconcile the earth back to himself, he's taken back the heavens. And that's where we come in. Because halfway through the tribulation, Satan and his angels are kicked out of heaven. And that's where you and I are going to rule and reign forever. Because our conversation is in heaven, Paul said. He said the earthly tabernacle will be dissolved, talking about this body. But he said we have a house not made by hands, eternal, in the heavens. That's a mighty big universe out there, you know that? Isn't God infinite? Do you think God formed all these planets for no reason? I'm not preaching Mormonism. Just calm down. I'm not talking about being our own God with our own planet and all that nonsense. That's not what I'm talking about. But there will be people in natural bodies like Adam and Eve before the fall. What did God tell Adam and Eve before the fall? Multiply. Okay, you and I are not going to be in that condition. We'll have a glorified body. We'll be ruling and reigning. But there will be people on the earth multiplying. There will be no miscarriages. There will be no abortions. It won't be labor. Childbirth will be painless. You know what I mean? Do you understand mathematics? When you start doubling things, and you're talking about eternity, and if people are multiplying throughout eternity, where are they all going to go? You understand? I don't have time to develop all this, but we'll do it later in our studies in Ephesians, but there's scriptures that point to this and point to this. But Paul never one time speaks to us about inheriting the earth. Yet the average fundamentalist thinks he's getting the millennial reign. The millennial reign is not about us. It's about God's purpose for Israel. I didn't say we wouldn't be involved in some way, but it's not our inheritance. You got Baptist preachers that are content. Oh, bless God, we'll come back and be the mayor of Locust Grove. And I say, you can have a Locust Grove. Because I'm going to have my own planet in the heavens. But they're earthly minded. Paul said, don't set your affection on the earth. There's not one verse of Scripture that says to us directly that we're going to get the earth. But that's what God promised Israel. They're His earthly people. They're His agency to reconcile the earth back to Himself under His dominion. The body of Christ is His agency to reconcile the heavens back to Himself under His dominion. And the fact of the matter is, we're going to rule and reign in heavenly places. And boy, you know, Satan's kind of ticked off about that. And that's why in Ephesians he starts off the book talking about our blessings in heavenly places, but he closes the book warning about the battle in heavenly places. That if you're going to understand this truth and believe this truth and teach this truth and live by this truth, that you can expect to be a target of Satan himself, because he's doing everything he can to keep this truth hidden from people. Because this is what God's doing today. Take that in mind if you believe and try to live by what God did in a past dispensation. He just doesn't want you understanding what God's doing now. He's got a lot of people fooled with all that. So you have this twofold purpose and this plan for the heaven concerning the body of Christ. It was before the foundation of the world, but it was kept secret. But for the earth, it's got to do with Israel. It was prophesied from the foundation of the world and spoken by all the prophets since the world began. That is so imperative. Well, I didn't think we'd get very far. And we got verse 4. And I don't feel like I did a very good job on verse 4. I'm not going to go any further. There's no way. Because you get into the next verse about the predestination concerning adoption. People misunderstand predestinated, and then they misunderstand adoption, so they have no idea what verse 5 is saying. So we're going to have to... We will, Lord willing, pick up the pace, but, you know, it's no rush. We ought to just relish this stuff and meditate and rejoice in the truth. And so the thing about it is we have a heavenly hope, and I didn't do this any justice tonight, but I'm just trying to show you this basic twofold purpose. And we are going to rule and reign throughout eternity. And the thing about this, and I'll finish with this thought, trying to find a place to close, is that if you're in Christ, you have an inheritance just because you're in Him. Right? Because it's grace. But God gives the opportunity to add rewards. Just look at this one verse. Colossians is closed by. Colossians, and we'll close with this verse. Colossians 3, Colossians 3, verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Notice that. Reward of. So you have an inheritance, but then you can receive a reward of that on top of that, in addition to that. How so? Look at the end of the verse. For ye serve the Lord Christ. So it's about our service. Now listen, we're going to see in verse 6 of Ephesians 1 that we're accepted in the Beloved. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father said, this is my Beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I'm accepted in Him. So God is as well pleased with me as He is with His Son. Because I'm in Him. That is standing, but state something else. Because Paul also warned in 2 Corinthians 5 about the judgment seat of Christ and said, wherefore we labor that we may be accepted of it. You see, in 1 Corinthians 3, he talked about that judgment seat of Christ. And you have the issue of gold, silver, and precious stone. That means it's about quality. God will try every man's work what sort it is. And so not every man's work is going to be accepted. He warns that there will be those who suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Their work is like wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be burned up, yet they'll be saved. So they're saved and they're accepted in Christ. that standing. You've got to rightly divide between standing and state. The state as a servant, Paul said, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. It's amazing how people don't see what he just said there. Paul said, the grace of God which is given to me. He said, he referred in Ephesians to the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to him toward us. He's talking about the dispensing of grace, the revelations of grace concerning this age and the body of Christ. According to the grace of God which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Then he goes on to say, other foundation can no man lay, which is Christ Jesus. Paul is not the first man in the Bible to preach Christ. But he is the first man in the Bible to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Peter, in Acts 2, preached that Christ was risen, but he said to sit on the throne of David. Paul, in 2 Timothy 2, we saw it this morning, remember that Jesus Christ at the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. See, Paul preached Christ risen to be the head of the one body. And so, Paul is the first one, because he gets the revelation of it, to preach Christ as the head of one new man. And in this man, this spiritual man, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Israel has no standing before God in this present age. They are blinded as a nation. They are cast away as a nation. A Jew individually can be saved. And that's why we support Brother Paris, who's here tonight, concerning going to Israel and trying to get... But he's given the gospel to individual Jews, and when they believe it, they'll get in one body with the Gentiles. They have no special standing whatsoever. In fact, they are Gentiles as far as God's concerned. They are scattered among the nations, and there's no distinction any longer right now. And every sinner that believes the gospel, whether Jew or Gentile, is baptized by one Spirit into one body. When he's finished with us, he'll call us up to heaven, we'll be raptured up, and then he'll fulfill the last week, the 70th week of Daniel, and Israel will have that standing again, and God will deal with them as a nation, and he will fulfill everything he promised them as a nation, and complete his purpose for them. But when you confound these things, and there's such a distinction between his dealings with Israel under law and his dealings with us under grace, Paul's the first one. He preaches Christ as the head of one body. This is a spiritual body. It's seated in heavenly places. We have spiritual blessings. This is something distinct. And when you confound that with Israel, then you are not rightly dividing the word of truth, and you will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, and your works will burn up. Because you better follow the wise master builder. He has the plan. Christ is the foundation, and by the way, he's the cornerstone of both programs. He's the foundation of both programs concerning Israel and the body of Christ. It's one Christ, but the distinction in purposes there. He's the foundation, he's central to everything. It's all going to be gathered together in him. But Paul got the master, he's the master builder with the plans for building in this age. And when you get away from that, it's going to affect your work, and it will show up at the judgment seat of Christ.